For the preaching of God's word, we will turn to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12, which is the fifth commandment. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12, where we read these words from God. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord also add his blessing to the preaching thereof. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall this evening be looking at the Heidelberg Catechism's treatment of the fifth commandment. Now, I have to be frank with you and say that sadly, our catechism contains only one brief question, covering merely fragments of the wide scope of this commandment. Now, I can, of course, only guess why this is, but my money is first on the fact that the Heidelberg Catechism was written at the initiation and expense of Frederick III, the political leader of the Palatinate in Germany. Frederick was without doubt a very godly man, a very godly leader, but he was also a leader, he was a ruler. And rulers are commonly not interested in explaining the whole scope of the fifth commandment to their subjects, especially the part that states the responsibility of rulers towards their subjects and the subject's redress when the rulers abuse their power. The second reason why I think the Heidelberg Catechism treats the fifth commandment only briefly is probably a more innocent one, namely that the Heidelberg Catechism is just that. It is a catechism, and as such, it is not laid out to dig deep into all the details of biblical teaching. Now, since this is supposed to be a catechism sermon on the Heidelberg Catechism, I will, for the most part, stick with what the catechism covers and only touch on the missing aspects in the last heading. There will be more detail, Lord willing, when we go through the Belgic Confession, hopefully next year, and its excellent Article 36. Now, be that all as it may, since it is only one brief question, we might as well read it right away. Question 104. What is God's will for you in the fifth commandment? And here is the answer. That I show honor, love, and faithfulness to my father and mother and all those in authority over me. Submit myself with proper obedience to all their good teaching and discipline, and also that I be patient with their failings, for by their hand God wills to rule us. And we will have three headings for this sermon. The first one is just an introduction to the foundations of the fifth commandment. The second one is about the duties of subjects to superiors. And the third one is about the duties of superiors to their subjects. So first, introduction. Secondly, duties of subject to the superiors. And thirdly, duties of superiors to their subjects. Let us begin with an introduction. When Moses received the Ten Commandments from God, he received them on two tablets of stone. The first table addressing our relationship to God, that's the first four commandments, and the second table addressing our relationship as human beings in the remaining six commandments. Now, some later research or younger research now claims that it was two tables with each having all the Ten Commandments on them. But there's really no need for us to get involved in this discussion because, be that as it may, the Ten Commandments are the Ten Commandments. Today we are moving from the first table to the second table, which begins with the fifth commandment. From our relationship with God to our relationship among men. In Matthew 22, we find a summary of the two tables when one of the Pharisees asks the Lord Jesus Christ a question. It says in the text, to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Do you see the two tables, the two parts of the Ten Commandments represented in Jesus' answer? It all begins, it all has its source in our undivided love for God. And if that is the case, if we truly love God, we will love our neighbor. The great Puritan Thomas Watson, in my view one of the best Puritans, says this: he cannot be good in the first table that is bad in the second. My dear friends, this is an important truth for us to consider, because it teaches us exactly what we also read in texts like 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, where it says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he does not love his brother whom he has seen. How can he love God whom he has not seen? Do you see how the two tables are inseparably connected? Or in other words, the keeping of the second table is an inevitable consequence of the keeping of the first. It is a fruit of the keeping of the first. If you truly love God, you will love your neighbor. And if you are unable to love your neighbor at all, we can conclude that you don't truly love God. You see, liberal theology has tried for a long time to isolate the second table from the first, to make Christianity all about the horizontal, all about the helping of my neighbor. But such a Christianity is no Christianity at all, but a humanistic attempt to works righteousness. So we have to consider that these two tables cannot be separated. You cannot have one without the other. And it says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Let us begin by defining the terms used in this commandment, specifically the use of father and mother. Firstly, looking at the most literal understanding of father and mother, we must state that while the Bible presents a relationship of authority between a husband and his wife, we know this, in which the husband takes the lead, the children must show equal respect and give equal honor to both father and mother. The children are not to make any difference between father and mother, but respect, honor, and love them equally. Secondly, your father and your mother in the fifth commandment refers to so much more than just our natural parents. But, to say it in the words of Westminster Larger Catechism, to all superiors in age and gifts, and especially such as, by God's ordinance, are over us in place of authority, whether in family, church, or commonwealth, that is, government. So we can make that statement and we can say, great, The Westminster Divines wrote that down in the 1640s. But how do we know that this is true? How do we know that this is not just some ancient or 17th century Presbyterian adding their own ideas to the fifth commandment? Well, I will show you in Scripture. The first group they talk about, which fall under father and mother, are the natural parents, of course. That is pretty clear from the most narrow meaning of the words father and mother. But also in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 22, we read, "Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old." So clearly, natural parents, our parents are involved in this. But then, we just read all superiors in age. And here we have a text, for example, 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 and 2, where it says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity." That's all superiors in age. Now, all superiors in gifts, those who are more gifted in a certain area than we are. There we have Genesis chapter 4, verse 20, where it says, "And Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was," now listen, "he was the father of all those who played the harp and flute." So that's more or less the teaching relationship. Those who are better gifted, better experiences, maybe teaching us how to do something, we ought to bring them respect and honor. We have to treat them as authorities. Now, how about those who have authority over us in the family? 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 13, where it says, "And his servants," Naaman, that is, commander of the Syrian army, "and his servants came near and spoke to him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it?'" Here a servant attributes the paterfamilias, the leader of the household, as father respectfully and with honor. Now how about those who have authority over us in the church? 1 Thessalonians 2:7, where Paul reminds the Thessalonians, "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children." Again, the parental relationship between elders and members. And again, in verse 11, "As you know, we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children." Again, parental relationship between those who have leadership functions in the church and the flock. Now, how about those who are in authority over us in the Commonwealth or in the civil government? Isaiah chapter 49, verse 23. "Kings shall be your foster fathers, and your queens your nursing mothers." Again, the relationship, the parental relationship here between leaders in the Commonwealth and the civil government and their subjects. Now, this is a perfect world, right? This is how it should be. But what have all these people in common? They are all, by God's providence, superiors. And Scripture likens all these positions of authority to fathers and mothers. And therefore, the fifth commandment also applies to our relationship with them. So the fifth commandment is about the relationship and mutual duties between superiors and inferiors or subjects. Now we can move to our second heading, the duties of inferiors or subjects to their superiors. What are our duties if we are on the subject end? Every one of us, or most of us, are both inferiors in one area and perhaps superiors, fathers or mothers, in another area. So you better listen to all points and not just to one of them. So this second point is clearly the emphasis of question answer 104, as it focuses on the role of the inferior, of the subject in light of the fifth commandment, as it describes our duties when it rightfully begins by calling us to show honor, love, and faithfulness to my father and mother and all those in authority over me. You see, the Heidelberg Catechism also clearly states that the fifth commandment extends to all those in authority over me. So that's there. That's clearly stated here. So the Catechism does not only refer the fifth commandments to parents and their children's relationship, but it extends the scope to all man's duties towards those in authority over them. It says that we are to show honor. The original German says all honor. We have to give them all honor. And as we go through these requirements of us, how we have to behave towards superiors, and then in the third point, how superiors are to carry themselves towards us, the key is biblical balance. And you can fall off the wagon on both sides, either by overdoing it or by underdoing it. So biblical balance is the issue here, and the Heidelberg Catechism makes that quite clear. So it says that we are to show all honor to those superiors. Now, honor in Hebrew means to make heavy or to assign weight to somebody. One could translate honor as to make important. We're making somebody important in our own hearts. It's a sense of deference, recognition, reverence and respect mingled with love, as one author writes. Now, you have to understand that this is important for us. Now, just think of the case. We talk about, you know, honor being making somebody important in your eyes, right? The opposite is ignoring somebody. Do you know how painful it is to be ignored? That you try to speak with somebody, they just ignore you. That might be one of the most hurtful or even provocative things that somebody can do. And that's why we ought not to carry ourselves in this way towards superiors of any sorts. Children, you ought to treat your parents with respect and with esteem, because God, in His wisdom and in His all-wise providence, has put them over you. And if you're rebelling against your parents, you're also rebelling against God by rebelling against His providence, rebelling against His order. Honor, in the narrowest sense of the commandment towards natural parents, also means, or especially means, to take care of them in old age. Yes, financially. It is not the government that is responsible to take care of our parents in old age, but it is ours. I also have to say, I have never seen a country where this is still taken so important and seriously than the United States. Of course, I mainly move in Christian circles, where sons and daughters relocate just to take care of their aging parents, or move their parents into their own homes. This is very laudable. And that is the whole idea when it talks about children honoring their parents. We cannot just get rid of our parents once they're old. God has created a covenantal relationship. As we grow up, they take care of us. They nourish us to a age of maturity. And then when they are getting old and helpless, we ought to return the favor as obedience to God and not abandon the parents when they have nothing promising for us anymore. So honor your father and your mother means, no matter what culture says, that in the last instance, ultimately, there are children that are responsible for their aging parents, or when they are in any sort of need. You cannot just disavow this divine duty. Your parents represent God and the family. And if you're rebelling against your parents, you are rebelling against God. The same holds true for all subjects, for all of us, towards those that God has set over us. Now, you might have a boss that you loathe. That's very difficult to work with. You might have somebody who's over you whom you consider very, very difficult. But instead of rebelling against God's providence, you would do far better to ask yourself, what is God trying to teach me? This is something that we all have to deal with. That sometimes God puts us in circumstances that are challenging. And you ask yourself, why is this? Why do I have such a boss? Why do I have such a teacher? Why do I have such an elder or such a pastor? Whatever it is. Now, first of all, you might be wrong because you might need tough love. I don't exclude that. But still, you're dealing with sinners. And God has put exactly that person in your way for a reason. So the proper question is, what is God trying to teach me here? And receive it from the hand of God instead of arguing or being bitter about God's providence in your life. But that, of course, holds true for all of God's providences. Now, this showing honor to superiors shall not be an unwilling, external, only kind of show-off honoring, but a heartfelt and sincere submission. We all know the Oscar-deserving performances of our children when we say, now you will do that. And they make it perfectly clear. They will comply outwardly, but they do so under protest. I will go to my room. They make it perfectly clear that this is only because they're forced to do it. See, this is not how we have to deal or we should deal with authority. This is a rebelliousness, and it is in all of us because it is in the old man. Have you ever realized when we're dealing with authority, especially when authority becomes a little bit too demanding, that we immediately want to lash out? Our pride is tickled. How easily we fly off the handle in situations like this. Exactly there you can learn heartfelt honoring and deference to authority. The Catechism even dares to use the term love in respect to authority. Of course, first of all, this holds true for our parents. And love is not a feeling, in case you didn't know. Love is a decision you make. Love is action. For so God loved the world that He gave. Love is a giving. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself. So this is the love that children should have for their parents. A love that shows itself in actions. So we should show affection and love towards our parents and all lawful authority. We do not only honor them, but we also show heartfelt support for them. Faithfulness, as the Catechism rightly calls it. All these descriptions of the Catechism here describe a respectful and heartfelt loyalty towards authority. First of all, our own parents. Now, the challenge with this is that it's quite the opposite of what our society does nowadays, isn't it? We are living in a day and age where we are proud of our rebelliousness. How often do you hear somebody saying, oh, he thought he can give me orders, I let him have it. And then there's a pause and we're waiting for people to applaud because we're also rebellious. Do you see that rebelliousness against authority has become a virtue? It has become a virtue, something that we are proud of. Well, they can do that with me. I told him off. But that is the opposite of how we should carry ourselves as Christians. we are to honor those that God has put in authority over us. But not are we only to honor those whom God in his wisdom has put in authority over us, we are to preserve their honor and willingly perform our duties toward them. In other words, we owe them willing obedience. And we are also admonished elsewhere in Scripture that we should obey our masters, not only those who are kind and who we willingly and joyfully obey, but also those, and especially those, who are difficult. That we can also in this setting shine as a light and be a living testimony, not only to our superior, but also to those around us. Now, we can summarize up to this point that we ought to honor not only our parents, but all our superiors in family, church, and commonwealth, or state, civil government. We owe them all due reverence in heart, word, behavior, prayer, and thanksgiving for them. And I tell you a little bit out of my own experience. It always depends who is president at the time, but if he's one that we consider on the other side of the spectrum, even some Christians feel very, very allowed or permit themselves to become quite low in their verbiage against the leader. I would like to warn you of that, no matter who it is. I'm never impressed by somebody using profane language against a sitting leader of any country. This is not necessary, and this is not what we're called to do. And we do not get a pass just because we think that he's worse than another or she's worse than another. But at the same time, we do have to ask, are there no limits to this obedience? Is there no borderline? Is there no stop, no end to this obedience? And this leads us to a third point, which the Catechism sadly almost ignores. You will see in a minute why I say almost. And it is this, the duties of superiors to subjects. But don't be afraid, it's all there in the Belgic Confession, in Article 36. So are we to honor and obey superiors or parents no matter what? And the answer is a clear no, of course. And the Heidelberg Catechism actually has a hint to this in answer 104. That's why I said it almost ignores. You have to understand, a catechism is brief. So there's only sometimes a couple of words referencing something, and that's it. And it has a hint to this answer when it talks about my Christian duty to submit myself with proper obedience to all their good teaching and discipline. It is one word that includes the whole scope of the line between honor and obedience and respectful disobedience. So we should obey and submit to their good discipline or good teaching and discipline. It good means in line with God's word. Superiors cannot do whatever they want and then just claim their authority from God. That is not biblical. So we can clearly say that submission and obedience to authority is only required to all their good teaching and discipline. Thomas Ridgely writes this: when the authority with which God has invested superiors is abused, and the highest end of all sort of government, namely the glory of God and the good of mankind, can never be attained, nor is indeed designed, or when the commands of superiors contradict the commands of God, we are then to obey him rather than men. End of quote. Now, that doesn't mean that we just look and wait that there should be one command that is not 100% in line with God's word, and we start a full-blown mutiny in the living room. That is not what it means. We're talking about a form of government where the whole thrust, where the whole direction, where the whole corpus of this government is set against the Word of God. Congregation, when authority has become so degenerated as to become counterproductive to the glory of God, we have to respectfully resist, because then authority has become tyranny. And in that case, we have to obey God more than man. If a government has become abusive and hostile to Christians, we are not to honor such a government with obedience and loyalty, especially when such commands contradict the commands of God. It is the same principle for children with parents. We ought to obey God more than man, no matter if in family, in church, or in state. As Richley writes, in the case of parents who are so far deprived of judgment that they are not fit to determine this matter, nor of such as have divested themselves of the natural affection of parents, and entertaining an ungrounded prejudice against some of their children, endeavor to expose them to ruin, that they may show more kindness to others. These forfeit that right which is otherwise founded in nature. So even parents, and we all know from the news media, I hope not from anything closer, that parents can become so degenerated in their parenthood that they more become enemies of their children than parents, than friends, than supporters. That they harm their own children in the worst possible ways, then they have forfeited their parental rights, the honor, the obedience, the love, the faith. Everything else would not only be counter-biblical, but against all common sense, I have to say. Parents or other authorities, we do not stop to be respectful or kind when they abuse their power, but we respectfully, or as respectful as possible, resist their orders when this authority as a whole stands in contrast with God's word and is hostile to Christians. And especially, I have to say this, although we all want to be done with it, but especially during COVID, some of this came out. And we saw how many even Reformed churches were wrong on this point. I mean, just wrong. And they're thinking that we must submit to and obey civil government no matter what. And I heard this all the time. This is not biblical. You do not have to obey and submit government no matter what. The government has no business ruling the church. The church is ruled by elders. And the elders make decision and not the civil government. 1st and foremostly, the very confused proponents of the so-called radical two-kingdom doctrine, which I have mentioned a couple of weeks ago, who would not apply God's word to civil government, come to the most weird conclusions. One of their proponents wrote this on the topic of unconditional obedience to government. He wrote this. I will read it for you, so you don't think I'm just saying things. I have tons and tons of quotes and names. He wrote this. Nero, the Caesar of Rome, Nero did not violate God's law if he executed Christians who obeyed God rather than men. If Paul continued to preach after the emperor said he may not, then Nero was doing what God ordained government to do. Christians don't get a pass from civil law just because they follow a higher law. That is the opposite of what is written in the scripture. That is simply weird. It is utter nonsense, unbiblical, heretical, and wrong. There are biblical conditions to our submission and obedience to authority, no matter what sphere we are referring to. Look, in contrast to all this nonsense, what the Belgic Confession has in its great Article 36. I can only skim through it. We will come hopefully to it next year or so. When it talks about the civil government, this is some of the best stuff that has been written on this topic. It says, we believe that because of the depravity of the human race, our good God has ordained kings, princes, and civil officers. He wants the world to be governed by laws and policies so that human lawlessness may be restrained and that everything may be conducted in good order among human beings. For that purpose, he has placed the sword in the hands of the government to punish evil people and to protect the good. Here we have to pause. Who decides what is evil and what is good? It can only be the Word of God. So we judge the whole realm. The government has to judge the whole realm of the scope of its authority by the Word of God. And the Belgian Confession says exactly that. And being called in this manner to contribute to the advancement of a society that is pleasing to God, the civil rulers have the task subject to God's law of removing every obstacle to the preaching of the gospel and to every aspect of divine worship. Who would have thought that? The best kept secret in Reformed churches, that the civil rulers are subject to God's law, not to some weird natural law that is different, that the world is not subject to God's law, is a joke. The whole earth, the whole realm has to submit to God's law, and I will never step away from that position because it is the biblical position. It is God's position. It continues. They should do this while completely refraining from every tendency towards exercising absolute authority, and while functioning in the sphere entrusted to them, with the means belonging to them, they should do it in order that the Word of God may have free course. The government is addressed here. It should make sure that the Word of God has free course in the Commonwealth. The kingdom of Jesus Christ may make progress, and every anti-Christian power may be resisted. Did you know that in the Belgian Confession? That is the job of the civil government, according to our documents, according to our Belgic Confession. Now, these are the duties of the civil government. And if the civil government does this and complies with God's duties for it, the next part applies. Moreover, everyone, regardless of status, condition, or rank, must be subject to the government and pay taxes and hold its representatives in honor and respect and obey them in all things that are not in conflict with God's word, praying for them that the Lord may be willing to lead them in all their ways, that we may live a life peaceful and quiet in all piety and decency. Now, the problem that we're facing today is this. We have rebels on both sides. We have, on the one side, governments that overreach so severely that it's unfathomable. On the other hand, we have people that are just rebellious, just waiting that they can rise up and call the government and its representatives' names. So we have a godless society. Because even if you can use the doctrine that is being represented in Article 36 here, you can use this, be fully in line with it, and yet sin. When you use the right to resistance, not in order to glorify God, but to live out your rebellious old nature. And that is the trickiest part of it all. That we convince ourselves that we are right. We convince ourselves we are standing on the right foundation. We convince ourselves that we can check all the boxes of Belgic Article 36. And yet, our motive is not the glory of God, but our motive is to live out our own rebellious hearts. Be aware of that. And that's why our ancestors, before they would rise in any way, stretch, or form, even in the most biblical way, they would not just take their pitchforks and run. Such things always went wrong because they're not reformations, they're revolutions of rebellious minds, even when they are Christians. But they would only resist the government after much pleading, after much prayer, after much trying, after bending over backwards to get the government to do what is right. But today we often encounter people, they just wait to rise. They just have their adrenaline level so high, every little thing sets them off. So we need to be careful on both sides. Yes, we have governments in the Western world that are far beyond anything that God has ever allowed. But we also have people who are nothing but rebellious, even in the church. And they will use this doctrine to be able to resist the government, not to bring the glory to God, but to live out their own rebellious hearts. And I'm warning you, you might be in line with every iota and tittle in this Article 36. If your heart's not right, it counts nothing, and it will not work. But about government, Greg Bahnsen is absolutely right when he writes, in agreement with the Orthodox creeds of the early church, the reformers maintained that state government was a vice-regent of God and his absolute law, rather than God and morality being the arbitrary tool of an absolute state. I think this is masterful. We are not the tool of the state. We do not exist by state's grace or by the state's pleasure. We derive our authority in the church and as a church directly from God, and not from the civil government. Where I come from in Austria, a church must be approved by the government in order to be able to meet or to exist. I wrote a whole book against it. I said it is absolutely unbiblical. And when the evangelicals finally got approved by the government and celebrated it, I wrote them and I said, you should wail. This will be the beginning of the end. And they asked me why. I told them, because you do not go to the government to ask whether the church can exist. You go to Jesus Christ, who is the only king of the church. And now, short 5 years later, it's all in disarray. Had all become liberal or charismatic or what have you. They just got all together to get the numbers to be approved by the state. They needed the numbers. They put the charismatics together. They put the brethren together. They put the Methodists together. And they became one denomination. Then they had the numbers. And then the government said, yes, now you can be a church. And they said, thank you, God, government. How wrong can we have it? And now they're all in disarray. All these different creeds created a common denominator that is so liberal that it's hardly churches anymore. Just 5-6 years later. We must be aware that there are mutual duties between superiors and inferiors. Government is actually, in God's eyes, a covenantal construct. John Knox wrote a lot about this, and he talked about the threefold covenant. The people have a covenant with God that they obey as long as the leaders will go by the word of God. The leaders have a covenant with God that they will lead godly, and the leaders and the subjects have a covenant with each other, a covenant of allegiance, mutual allegiance. And one of these covenants is broken, the whole system collapses. That's the system of covenant. John Knox wrote this, the Scottish reformer. Kings then have not absolute power to do in their regiment what pleaseth them, but their power is limited by God's word, so that if they strike where God commandeth not, they are but murderers. And if they spare where God commandeth to strike, they and their throne are criminal and guilty of the wickedness that aboundeth upon the face of the earth for lack of punishment. John Knox, crisp and short. To summarize, Authorities are responsible to treat their inferiors with love and in line with God's word. And inferiors or subjects are to reciprocate in kind, both sides living and moving for the glory of God and for the good of God's people. But there's also a wonderful promise in the fifth commandment that we can easily miss. That your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. The great Matthew Henry writes this: those who in conscience towards God keep this and the rest of God's commandments may be sure that it shall be well with them and that they shall live as long on earth as infinite wisdom sees good for them, and that what they may seem to be got short of on earth shall be abundantly made up in eternal life. You know what you see here? A forgotten principle. The principle of obedience and blessing. Where there is obedience and blessing, and I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about saved people who obey God will be blessed by God. Christians who do not obey God will be chastised by God as the loving Father. It's just with our earthly parents. We obey, we have the best life. We disobey, we need to be chastised for our own good. Actually, a very simple principle. Beloved, the same Holy Spirit who long ago applied the gospel of Jesus Christ to many of us now enables us to obey God, for which in return He again blesses us. What a great God we have. And all this in Jesus Christ should drive us to obey Him and to honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Oh, may God help us in Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its admonishments. We thank you for its promises. And we thank you that it has what we need to live for the glory of your name and joyfully. Oh Lord, help us that we are not rebels, but that we willingly submit under your word. We all have the rebel in us. And it always wants to come out. Oh Lord, teach us how to defer to our neighbor. And most importantly, how to live in deference to our God. Help us and keep us. And forgive us where we have been rebellious. Where we have played power games. Where we have been disobedient. And teach us a new way. We also bring again our government, local and state and federal. Oh Lord, is it easy to complain? But we have brought this about us ourselves, because as is the church, so is the nation. Grant us thorough repentance as your church of Jesus Christ, and may then this whole nation once again sing the doxology of their God. We ask it in the name that is above all names, our Lord Jesus Christ, and for his sake.